Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. We're not going to be in John this morning. If you've got a 4 or 5-year-old that would like to be a part of a children's church experience and big children's church. So, 6th grade down. 4 and 5's head this way, and the rest of y'all head to the back. Is that right? 4 and 5's are... I'm so sorry. Were you just doing 4 and 5's? All of them. Okay, cool. So I guess they're heading back with Miss Karen. Cool. One of the things we're going to do in November is we are going to take the time of November, and we're going to focus in a little bit on the persecuted church with some of the things that we do. I don't remember what day it is. They've got a day they call Persecuted Church Day. Couple of the big things that I'm hoping that we'll do is on Wednesdays we're gonna take not the whole time but at least a portion of our time every week, and we are gonna pray for people in the persecuted church. I am so loath to ever miss a prayer meeting now, because I really believe that God wants His house to be a house of prayer. And it's really funny, because I was asking the Lord this week, I was saying, God, I really would like to see us really, really get after it in missions. And I said, how do we do that? And God said, well, why don't you do the first thing? Why don't you gather your people in the equivalent of an upper room and pray until the Holy Spirit comes upon you with power? And then He will make you witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the other parts of the earth. And I went, wow, that's a really good missions program. And so, to be honest with you, you want to know what the missions program of Calvary is right now? We're going to gather in this room on Wednesdays. We gather on Mondays, we gather on some other days, and we're going to cry out to God until He pours His Holy Spirit upon us. And then we will actually be fit to be sent out to our Jerusalem, our Judea, probably Jonesboro, Craighead County, Arkansas, United States, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But to be honest with you, until we're endued with power from on high, we're really not fit to be sent anywhere. And I just pray what God would do during that time is that His Spirit would come upon us in power. Now, one of the things, and I would probably only do it for this, on Wednesday night, November 9th, we are actually going to see a movie that Wednesday night. Now, I don't like that, but it's the only night we're going to be able to do it. It's a movie called The Insanity of God. If you have never read that book, you ought to pick it up. I couldn't put it down. I picked it up on a youth conference. James needed a chaperone at the last minute, and I made the mistake of picking up that book. And James knows that I interacted with kids, and anytime I was not interacting with kids, I was reading that book. I could not put it down. I wept. It broke my heart. It was probably one of the best books I've ever read in my entire life, as far as from the standpoint of a biography and somebody being real about what it means to be a Christian. That movie is going to show Wednesday, and we're going to learn some about the persecuted church that night. We're going to try to take some time to pray. It'll be the movie The Insanity of God, followed by a time with David Platt. And there's probably nobody better in the world right now than David Platt and the guy that wrote The Insanity of God. Those are probably the two greatest experts right now on the persecuted church. And they've actually been with them and been around them. And so they'll be here via video. They're not going to be here. But that's going to be an awesome night. And I would love for you to do this. Mark your calendar on November 9th and be here. I don't know what else you got going on. Just drop it. If it's a kid's sporting event, it's not worth it. It's worth it to be here that night. It's honestly worth it to be here every Wednesday night and pray and seek God with God's people. Now, second thing we're going to do is, and I don't even have a sheet out there, so if somebody will sometime after service put a sheet out there that just says book. And if you want to get one of these books, I've got it. It's called I Am N, and it's got a little insignia on it. And this insignia is an Islamic insignia that is put by ISIS on the house of anybody that's a Christian. I have read about 6 of these stories, and I weep, and I am being challenged to the core of my being on what it means to follow Jesus. You know, we have first world problems, don't we? You know, we're like, God, I just suffer in persecution. We got a bad internet connection, you know. Or, you know, yeah, we got these first world problems. I'm having to wait a little bit longer at McDonald's to get my food. You can't read these without it just grabbing your heart and breaking your heart. They're short. I'm reading them to Miss Sherry every morning. We're trying to, or sometime during the day, we can figure out when to do it. I'm trying to read them with her. They're very short, but they're also very powerful. And yesterday we prayed for Asia, it's really hard to, there is such a sacrifice being made by our brothers and sisters in these churches. And it's Pakistan, it's Iran, it's Iraq. And the beautiful thing that I'm seeing over and over again in these stories, and they're short, I encourage you to read one a day to your family. Get a book per family. And I'll just say this. If you can't afford a book, tell me and I'll buy you a book. But I would just encourage you to read these with your family in the month of November. I will promise you this. You do that and come Thanksgiving Day, you will have more gratefulness in your heart than you've ever had in your life for the grace of God and where you live and what you have and honestly, just the honor of being able to know Jesus. So if a brother or sister will just have a sheet out there that says book, if you want a book, they're going to cost about $12 a piece. They're normally about $16 or $18. I can get them for $12 a shot. We're going to have that. Miss Sherry is going to be copying some stuff from me for Open Doors. And we're going to have the worst persecuted countries in the world and how to pray for them in the bulletin for the next 4 weeks. I think Voice of the Martyrs is sending us some bookmarks that you can put like in your Bible or something that will encourage you to pray for the persecuted church. And honestly, when you read I Am In, you can't not pray for the persecuted church. You just can't. And you'll actually know names. You'll know the names of these folks that are suffering so many incredible things. I think one guy named Hussein was a drug addict. He gave his life to Christ. In Iran, when your life starts to change, people ask questions, why? And they found out that he had come to Christ, and his own father said, I'm going to turn you into the police. And he said, if they choose to hang you for being a heretic, I will put the rope around your neck. And Hussein wound up in jail and given over to the jailers to do whatever they wanted, and they beat him mercilessly, and he tried to stand for Christ, so they broke his leg. He tried to sing and play instrument for Christ, so they broke all of his fingers. And he wound up coming out of jail, and what's so amazing is at the end of that particular day, and I've ruined that day for you, I'm sorry. So I'll give you credit for that day, okay? One of the things Hussein said was he had no ill feelings toward his captors. In fact, he prayed for them and he wanted them to come to Christ. And he made it clear, he said, I don't want people to hate Islam. People in Islam need Jesus desperately. And their lives are empty and their lives have nothing. It's not for us to hate these people. We need to pray for them. He said the only thing he was kind of sad about was he couldn't play anymore for God because his fingers were broken. And I remember yesterday we prayed and asked that God would heal his fingers so he could. You know, I'm up here and I do that every once in a while. And I don't know, just a brother that loves Jesus like that. Guys, we just need to hurt for him. We need to pray for him. We need to love him. And honestly, in a lot of ways, we need their example so that we could kind of get shaken out of our lethargy of a third, you know, this first world Christianity junk. And instead we would become more passionate for Christ than we've ever become in our lives. Because that's what's needed. I believe persecution's coming in this land. It'd be nice if we were ready, wouldn't it? you read these stories, it may blow your mind, but it also may motivate you to begin to cry out to God that His presence and His power and His Spirit would come upon us. Anyway, let's take a look at that. If you want that, sign up for that. Like I said, $12 a book. If you can't afford a book, you tell me, I'll buy you one, okay? And encourage you to read it. And I'm really sorry, I'm still struggling with, I wound up finding out I had an ear infection, upper respiratory infection, and a nose sinus infection. They basically said I was a 6'2" infection last week. So, but I'll tell you this. Scripture says it was good for me to be afflicted that I might learn your righteous decrees. I would take 100 times what I had last week if God would just promise me that He would warm my heart as much as He did this last week. Exodus 17. We're normally in John, but this came out of my quiet time one morning, and it was so shattering to me, and so it just blew me away that I just prayed about it more during the week, and I felt like God would have me to share it with you guys. Chapter 17 of Exodus, verse 1, then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people there thirsted for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me. Let me begin this by just saying this message is called a place of rest, a place of victory. And that kind of sounds crazy when you start reading the beginning of that. Because part one is just this, obtaining rest. And we I don't know about you, but I asked the question, a place of rest? You got to be kidding me. There is no water. The people are grumbling. In fact, they are complaining so loud that Moses fears they may stone him. What a scene. Just a reminder to those in leadership among God's people that things were never promised to be easy. God had brought this people by stages out of Egypt and into the promised land, or toward the promised land, and He brought them to a place called Rephidim. The word Rephidim means resting place. For those who understand that region, it actually used to be a place, or it was a place many times, where there was an abundance of water, where there was an abundance of a kind of a resting area. In fact, many of the nomads and many of the people of that region consider this place a paradise, but that day it was dry and it was barren and it had no water. Some resting place it turned out to be. There was no water. So the people did what people do. They complained loudly. Not knowing what to do, Moses went to God. I've got in a note in my quiet time, good idea, Moses. I probably need to do the same thing in the future. Then God said something to Moses that when I realized it, it blew my mind. Because in this very passage, the gospel of God's grace through Jesus Christ is preached to us. A couple of things I hope we will remember for this picture to come together for us. First, where is this place called Horeb? It says that they journeyed from journeyed to a place called Rephidim, and then God eventually told Moses to go to Horeb where He would provide water. Well, Mount Horeb, or the region of Horeb, is actually the same place where Mount Sinai is in the Bible. It was the place where the law of God was given to His people. We need to remember that that law was not given to impart life, but so that we would know our sin and that we would turn to God for our righteousness rather than to our own works or religious achievements. Because our own works and religious achievements are filthy rags in God's sight. It is only God's gift of righteousness that will ever allow us to stand before Him. So God says, I'm going to give you some water, but I'm going to take you to the law to give you the water. I don't know about you guys, but look, Israel's not faring terribly well. They've been griping, grumbling, moaning, complaining. If you remember, they just said, God, why are you bringing us out into the desert to kill us? And you begin to think to yourself, what's going on? How can this be a place of rest? It seems to be a place of turmoil. The word Horeb means the following: to lay waste, to be desolate, to be in ruins, to be dried up. Thus the word desert was associated with Horeb. It also means to attack or smite down or slay. Horeb was not a forgiving place, saints. Just like the desert isn't. And just like any place we go in our own strength, beginning to gripe and moan and complain against God, where we actually think we can handle it on our own and we don't need Him. All those places, saints, are unforgiving places. They are places that are devastating. So why did God have them come to a place that was supposed to be a place of rest, but it has this horrible name that means dryness and waste and desolate and ruins and dried up with no water to speak? Saints, it's because God had a plan. And it's an absolutely glorious plan by the time we see it come to its end. Considering their sin, their grumbling, and their complaining against God, even questioning whether God was even with them, the place of the law might not be the best place to come unless they wanted to be laid waste and smited and slayed. You see, this place of rest was a place also of drought. It was a place where they didn't have any water. And in the desert, if you don't have water, you're going to die quickly. And when you don't have water and you have probably close to 5 million people in flocks and herds, it's going to be a massive death because you need a tremendous amount of water. So you have this place where God calls it a place of rest, Rephidim. But it is also the place of the law. It is the place of desolation and ruin and destruction. So what is God doing here? Because when His people come to this place, they don't find any water. Deep down, they don't find any rest, and they just start griping and moaning and complaining against Almighty God. So why would God tell Moses, knowing the law was going to be given on this very site, to go there for God's provision? Because God was about to do something really awesome. And it was going to be a picture of the gospel for all ages to come. Take a look at the scriptures again. Verse 4, so Moses cried out to the Lord saying, what shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me. Then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. What did God do? Here's what God did. Saints, we're just like Israel, okay? One of the worst things you can do is read the Bible and kind of go, man, Israel sure is a bunch of goobers, you know? I just can't believe these people. God did all these things for them in Egypt, and what do? Weren't there enough graves in, you know, weren't there enough graves in Egypt that you had to take us out here and bury us all out here in the wilderness? And they gripe and they moan and they complain, and God is good to them and God is gracious to them and God gives them things and God blesses them, and then they just turn right around and bite the hand that's feeding them and that blesses them. But saints, we need to realize something. We're not much different. We're really not any different. But what God was going to do was, in the midst of a situation where they should have been judged, in all honesty, this is probably one of the worst moments for the people of Israel in their entire history. But I want you guys to know something. That's what the gospel is about. The scriptures tell us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to know, at no time in the plan of redemption did God look down on earth and see us and say, you know, I see a lot in them. There's a whole lot in them that is... they got potential. You understand that God looked upon humanity and we were ruined. We were absolutely ruined. For somebody to tell you that you have great spiritual potential is for someone to not get it, to not get the holiness of God, to not get the fact that there's nothing good in us. But the beautiful thing is, here is God at the place where the law should judge them. And God said, no, I want you to go to Horeb. I want you to go to Sinai. And I want you to take in your hand the rod with which you struck the Nile. Now, let me ask a question. Okay, I'm going to do a Bible question here. When Moses had the rod and struck the Nile, what did the Nile become? Blood. So he's telling him, take the rod in your hand. And this is what I want you to remember as you have the rod. This is the rod that when it strikes, it brings forth blood. And he said, I want you to go to Horeb. I want you to go to the law. And then here's the part that blows my mind. Moses, God says to Moses, I'm going to stand before that rock and I want you to smack it with the rod that brings forth blood. Now here's the picture, saints. It's the gospel. The rock is part of Horeb that cries out from the law, judgment! Judgment to these people! Judge them, God! Kill every last one of them! Let your wrath fall on them! And God said, but no, I'm going to bring you to that rock that calls for your judgment. And you're going to have in your hand a rod. And that rod is what brings forth blood. And as you strike the rock, I will be before the rock. And you will strike me. And instead of judgment pouring forth from that rock, water will pour forth from that rock. Oh, saints, such a glorious picture of the gospel. You see, we're just like Israel. We deserve judgment. But then God steps in and he says, yes, I see the judgment. I see the law. I gave the law. I'm going to take you to the law. And we're just thinking, oh, thanks. Because the law condemns us before Almighty God. And God said, but I'm going to stand there and I want you to see blood brought forth in what is smote. See, Christ was struck on our behalf. And where we deserve judgment, instead, Christ was struck, blood was shed, and then water poured forth. And by the way, what is his name? He is the living water. He said rivers of living water would pour forth from our inner being. And suddenly enough water came flowing out of that rock in the middle of the desert to water 5 million people and their flocks. Can you imagine the rivers of water that began gushing out of that rock the moment it was struck and split? You see, saints, that's what God wants to help us see. That at our moment, His place of rest is not rest where we just kind of feel great about ourselves and build ourselves up and how awesome we feel about being so religious. No, the place of rest is the place where we meet God and we see our sin, and our sin looks horrible. It is a place that was called Massa. It was a place that was called Meribah, the place of quarreling, the place of questioning Almighty God, whether He was even in our midst or not. And yet God brings us to that place and we're thinking, why bring me there? How can this be a place of rest? And God says, because I'm going to stand before you, and instead of the law coming down on you in all of its power, I will be struck. And I will die. And out of my death will come all the water that will give you rest. And that will give you that life-giving water. Now that can sound like a really weird interpretation, can it? Pastor John, that was a good one. You find so many things in the Scriptures that we can't even see. But I want you to know it comes for a reason. Hebrews 7:3 says this, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tried me by testing me, saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And it says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another more another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, one of the things that God wanted us to see is that this is a very serious moment for us and for anyone else when we encounter sin. And I'm sorry, I read the wrong verse first. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4, write that down. Paul said, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all in the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and that says, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. You see, that rock is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. That being struck so that blood comes forth, so that blessing can be on our lives, is the gospel. And so, what I want to share with you first this morning is this: there is a place of rest. And it's a place of rest for all of us. But I hope you will understand this. God brings you into this place of rest by bringing you into a place of great need. As Americans, we don't like to be brought into a place of great need, do we? We like the abundance. But I want you to know this. I don't believe God does works in our lives without bringing us into a place of great need. In fact, it is of such great need that we realize there's no way that we can accomplish what needs to happen. And that's where the gospel comes in. Saints, I don't know about you guys, but I'm going to be honest with you. Last Thursday, I went to a D group meeting, and I couldn't breathe. My throat kept closing up, and I wound up in the emergency room because I thought I was going to die because I couldn't breathe. Those two things kind of go together. Dying, not breathing. And I got in there, and I love the nurse that was so gracious to me. She said, your blood pressure is crazy high. I was like, well, thank you. I can't breathe. Now I can't breathe, and I'm terrified. You know, 190 over 110. And it was a really weird day. They brought it down. I went home. Came and preached Sunday, but my heart was still just kind of cold. It was kind of lifeless. And then Sunday I preached and, you know, kind of destroyed my voice last Sunday too. But it was worse than that. There was all that mess started going on with the infections and everything, and wound up just completely. I couldn't even squeak last Monday. You know, ask Sherry or anybody kind of talked to me last week early. It was just kind of like, and just. And I didn't know how to make that into sounds that were, you know, I don't know, Morse code or something, you know, so nobody knew what I was doing. And it was rough. I had to just kind of sit around, and all the way through Thursday, I had to miss prayer meeting, which was like, shoot me. I don't want to miss prayer meeting. And yet, the scriptures say it was good for me to be afflicted that I might learn your righteous decrees. And what God did last week, saints, is he warmed my heart and he just drew me. I don't understand why. It was just really sheer grace. My heart was pretty hard. I was fairly cold. And he just chose, and I don't understand why, he just chose because he loved me to draw me. And it got stronger as the week went. I dove at it. I mean, it was like, grace, you know, and you just kind of dive at it. And so many idols and so much junk just starts pouring out of my heart, and I'm just trying to get right with God, and then I'm just trying to walk with him every day. And then it's just kind of like, you know what, Lord, before the week's over, I just realize, you know, it really doesn't matter how many people come. It really doesn't matter what the budget is. It matters that I'm supposed to care for sheep and I'm supposed to feed sheep. That's what Jesus told me to do. And I've turned it into so much idolatry. How many people are coming? What was the budget last week? Are we making budget? Are we doing this? And it just degenerated into that kind of an idolatry. And God said, I just want you to love and feed sheep. That's all I told you to do. And there was a joy in reentering that situation. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know if you guys are getting any of this or not. I'm really sorry. Maybe this is just for me. And I apologize if that's the case. I got one more message, and there's no way I'll do it this week, so I'll do it next week. And it's actually how to stay in rest. Yeah, that's a fun one. Come back next week. You'll get to hear about that. The level of my awfulness just seemed off the charts. There I was. I mean, there I was. Same mountain. Same situation. Delivered by God, but, you know, just as dry and barren as could be. No water. And then God just brings me over and says, I'm gonna bring you to my law. It's just kind of like, why? This is not going to feel good. And he brought me to the place of his law, and I saw it. I mean, I deserve death. I deserve to be wiped out. This is my sin. And I'm not talking about going out and murdering people or anything like that. I'm talking about choosing anything other than the will of God. We deserve death. Because we have sinned against one so awesome and so incredible. And it's like last week in my quiet time, he just walked me before Horeb. And the closer I got to Horeb, it was just like I crouched down. It was like, God, take me away from here. I am such a sinful man. Take me away from here, God. I don't want to be here. It's dry. It's barren. I see it. And God said, yeah, see your life when you live out of yourself as a source. See your life when the gospel is not your joy and your crown. See your life when you think you can serve Jesus and you can do these things and you can preach and you can pray and you can share the gospel and you can over and over again. And I just laid before Horeb, horrified. And then he just so wonderfully said, I'm going to stand before the rock. And there was a staff that represented blood. And it struck him. And I couldn't stop it. I couldn't do anything to make it cease. I just had to humble myself and receive what he was about to give me, which is the gospel and his son bearing my sin. Y'all, he is so pure and he is so spotless. He doesn't deserve to be struck. I deserve to be struck. We deserve to be struck. He struck. And then out of that pours forth all the rivers of delight and refreshment that you could ever imagine. Because they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. I just had to share that with you today. Because your hope is in the gospel, saints. I mean, how many of you just really feel like, man, I just had the best week I've ever had in my life. I'm just so spiritually awesome, I can barely stand myself. And then how many of us go through those weeks where it's just like, you know, it's hard to come to church because you almost don't even want to show your face. Or if you come more out of duty. And yet when you think of the reality of your life, you just realize it's kind of a wreck. It's a mess. And I'm not asking us to be a mess for the rest of our life, okay? Yes, we need to strive for holiness, and I want to strive for holiness. And believe me, what's going on this week is making me want to, it's making me yearn for more of Him and long for more of His presence and yearn for the filling of His Holy Spirit and long to walk. You know, I've been praying, and in the past I would pray stuff like, God, I know this person's not liking this person, and this person's fighting with this person. Can you get them all together? And this week I'm just praying, God, bring us to Yourself. God, we're such a mess. Bring us to that place where, yeah, we are so humbled. And it becomes the gospel. And it becomes the Lord Jesus Christ. And it becomes the fact that He takes messes and He makes masterpieces by His grace. It was humbling. I went over to Craighead this morning. It was funny because I was like, I sound about like this, and I'm asking God, I'm going, God, I'd really like to walk around Craighead. Sun's coming up over the horizon. But Lord, is it stupid for me to walk around Craighead with it that cold? And I'm like, I don't know, but I'm just going to talk to You. And so we walk around Craighead. It's like my cry for you and me is this: God, make Jesus real to us. So real that He can come in and fix the mess. So real that we run to Him and we want Him. We don't want to suffice for religion. We don't want to suffice for our church is as good as anybody else's church. Gosh, all of our churches suck. Think about it. We don't represent Christ the way we should. We don't represent the things of God the way we should. Does somebody look at my life and our church and the church in America and say, you know what I can say about them? I clearly see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control flowing out of them, giving themselves away selflessly. That's why when I started thinking about missions, it was like, first thing we need to do is gather in an upper room. We don't have an upper room. We're all on the same floor. So let's just gather on this floor and cry out to Him and say, oh God, what we need is You. And what we need is for the Holy Spirit to once again fill Your people. So what people see is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and they equate it to Christ being in us and Jesus being in us. And then we begin to affect Jonesboro. We begin to affect our neighbors. We begin to affect our spouses, our friends, our coworkers, our classmates. Everyone who's around us begins to see something happening in us that cannot be explained except that they know we're just as bad off as they are. We stand before Horeb just as condemned as they are. What's the difference? Someone was struck on our behalf. And God exchanged our barrenness for His riches in Christ. I truly believe, saints, that is the work He wants to do. And I believe that's what He's after. Now come next Sunday, we'll talk about, and by the way, let me share with just very, very, brief white boy. Okay. Here's how we get there. You have got to divest yourself of any thought that you're awesome. You have got to divest yourself of any thought that you're even remotely adequate. Because you're not. Not in what God is wanting to do in this world. And not in what He does with His people. And we come to that place where we humble ourselves before God. And we say, God, it's the gospel. It's the Lord Jesus. And you know what? Maybe you're a mess this morning. Maybe you're not quite so much a mess. And that's cool if you're not a mess. Don't feel guilty because you're not a mess. Don't walk out of here and go, boy, I wish I could have felt like more of a mess so I could have got more out of that message. Don't go there. If God's doing some stuff in you, man, that's awesome. But it's only going to continue if you realize it's Him, it's not you. And it is staying in that place of humility, and it is staying in that place of brokenness, and it is staying in that place where our need is so great that we cry out for His presence and for Him. And that becomes our great need. That's where it starts. Honestly, it's a revival. It's the same thing as revival. And you can name it 1,000 different things, but it honestly starts with us coming to that place of brokenness, that place where we are no longer awesome. Neither are we even adequate. We realize, God, unless You, by Your grace, show up and do what only You can do in our lives, we will be wholly inadequate, and Your name will not be glorified by Your church. And you know where that humility will drop us? If My people, who are called by My name, will humble themselves, go ahead, say the next two words, and pray. You know where He's got us right now, saints? He's got me here, and I'm so grateful for it. We need to pray. Man, do we need to pray. We need to cry out to God because we need His presence. We need Him. I love getting ready for these meetings, but I want to be honest with you. There's one meeting I am more committed to than any meeting in this church, and it is when we meet together and pray Wednesday nights. I'm doing everything I can to try to prep my heart to say, oh God, please let me be a decent example and let me try to give some leadership to this body that we would cry out to You in prayer. Listen, the first church, you know where it started? It didn't start with a meeting where they gathered and strategized. They met and they prayed and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And you know what was birthed? God's church. Oh, that once again, and His church is already birthed and the Holy Spirit's already been given. But let me just say this. Oh, that once again, His church would get to that place where we would humble ourselves and cry out to Him, knowing that it is only His grace and His condescension that will help us to ever be what we are supposed to be. That we would cry out to Him and that God's Spirit would fall upon His people. I don't know, fall, rise up, fill, overflow. Use whatever term you want. What it basically means is I surrender all myself to Him and He has all of me. And His influence and His presence is the thing in my life. And I walk through my days loving people, being around folks, doing stuff with His presence and His power being the means by which I live and I seek to love others. I hope and I pray that God will get us there. I believe that's where He's wanting to take us. I believe that's where He wants to take the church in the United States. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm praying very little about the election right now. I pray that God will give people wisdom. I pray that they will use their vote. But you know what? We can get out the vote like never before. And if the church does not humble itself at that place and pray, we are doomed. And we would be doomed if we were in the best economy ever or the worst economy ever. We would be doomed in the most marvelous freedom-giving culture ever and in the most oppressive culture ever. It doesn't matter what your environment is. It doesn't matter what your socioeconomic level is. It doesn't matter where things are. If the church is not at that place where she is humbled and she is crying out and the gospel is everything and God is everything for us, we are doomed to failure because that's where His church is supposed to be. Let's pray.